Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In Peter's first letter to the scattered, persecuted followers of Jesus, he reminded them of who they were in Christ to encourage and refocus them. Back in the 60s, the hippies were constantly trying to find themselves. Many sought the help of psychedelic drugs and ended up more lost than ever. Many, however, were found by hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the result was called the Jesus Movement. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 1 through 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul,
bless his holy word. That word wherefore in verse 1 is a connecting word. And so what Peter is saying here is, in light of the fact that you have been born again, there are now certain ways of thinking and living that you must lay aside. He's going to repeat that in verse 11, where he's going to tell us that we are to walk in newness of life, that we are to resist or abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The word lay aside, or the phrase lay aside, is a Greek word that was used for stripping off one's clothes. In Romans 13, 12, we are told to cast off the works of darkness. In Ephesians 4, 22, we are told to put off the old man. In James 1, 21, we are told to lay apart, according to the Old King James, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I like that. I don't like those translations that make sin sound soft. Superfluity of naughtiness really is worse than you can imagine. Here are some of the things that we are to put off. Malice. The word malice means to regard with extreme ill will. It's a malignity of our heart and mind. It's been called an unkind disposition, or having a desire to injure others. Malice is called leaven in 1 Corinthians 5:8. It's called the old life in Colossians 3:8 and in Titus 3:3. To put aside all guile. What does it mean, guile? It means to disguise. It means to trick or to bait. The idea is deceitfulness. And sadly, there's a lot of trickery and deception that's being done today and has been done in the name of Jesus. The word hypocrisy just speaks of an actor, a religious actor in this context, the kind of people that put on the face of Christianity, you can talk a good talk at church or around other Christians, but the moment that they are away from the Christian community, the moment that they're on their own, the moment that they are away from anybody, they are a completely different person. Envy speaks of jealousy. Evil speaking means speaking against others. This Greek word occurs only here and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, where it is rendered backbitings. It would include all kinds of slanderous speaking against others. And so Peter is telling these scattered, persecuted Christians that now that you profess to have faith in Christ, you can expect that there's going to be trials, you can expect that there's going to be temptations, but you need to know this. God has called you to live a different life than you used to live. I personally believe that the greatest threat to the furtherance of the gospel around the world is not the world. The spirit of this world is Antichrist, but the world was never ordained by God to preach the gospel. The greatest threat to the furtherance of the gospel is compromising saints, a compromising church who calls evil good and good evil. People professing to believe one thing, but living contrary to the truth of the gospel. And perhaps one of the reasons why Peter is used so powerfully to address this situation is because he was there. He was there. In Acts chapter 10, God gave to Peter this vision that he was to accept the Gentiles. And he had to have this vision three times, that sheet coming down. And of course, you know that that's the chapter where it is called Gentile Pentecost. But you recall in the book of Galatians chapter 2, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to oppose him to his face because he needed to be rebuked. He says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But after those came from Jerusalem, he began to draw back, separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews, it says, join him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul said to Peter, when I saw that he was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I rebuked him. The greatest threat to the furtherance of the Christian life, the Christian gospel, potentially could be you or me. Not the world, but us. And here Peter is going to talk about who Christ is and who we are in Christ. First of all, he tells them you are a newborn babe. And the desire of Christians as babies and the word of God as the milk with which they are nourished is common throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul thinks of himself as a nurse who cares for infant Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, he thinks of himself as feeding the Corinthians with milk, for they were not yet at the stage where they could handle strong meat. And just as a healthy baby has an instinctive yearning for its mother's milk, a born-again Christian is going to have a desire to hear, to read, believe the word of God. You know that. A healthy baby, they don't hand the baby to dad. They hand the baby to mom for good reasons. The word of God, notice, is sincere. It's pure. That's one of the ways that we grow. There's not the slightest element of anything evil or falsehood in it. Hebrews talks about the meat of the word. And that basically speaks of stages of spiritual growth. We're all growing, hopefully, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he says to them, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. If you do not desire the milk or the meat of God's word, you're not going to grow. You can't grow. If you stop eating physically, you start losing weight. You have to eat to grow. And the thing about the word of God is that the more you eat, the hungrier you get, because God puts that desire in you. This word desire is a very, very strong word. It is used in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament to describe man's deepest longing for God. Is that your greatest desire this morning? Is that the deepest longing in your heart, is for God more than anything? Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is that you this morning? Is that me? Is that us? Lord, we long for you. We desire you more than anything. Psalm 73 verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Lord, it's you. You who redeemed me, you that loves me. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted this morning that the Lord is gracious? Actually, that verse should read something like this. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you are bound to desire to hear and read, share the word of God. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're going to desire the things of God. You know that beautiful passage in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the natural realm, you eat at a good restaurant, you tell other people about it, don't you? Don't you? And the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. When was the last time you said to someone, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? Have you ever referred a restaurant to somebody? Well, the Lord tastes better than the best restaurant. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Well, there's many applications, but one for sure is that whenever we take the bread and drink the cup of communion, that's when we are declaring that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And in doing that, we are saying that we have tasted of the grace and goodness and kindness of the Lord Jesus. We've tasted him. He is good. He is good. And now that we've tasted of him, we are seeking to walk. We are desiring to walk in newness of life. And that's what Peter is saying to these scattered saints who were persecuted. He's going to tell them, don't be surprised that you're being persecuted. In fact, if you are claiming to be a professing believer in Jesus Christ and you're never persecuted, maybe you're not on the right side of the equation. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's inevitable, and it's more inevitable in this day and age. It was our Lord Jesus who said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Did he not? And any individual who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ but displays no hunger or thirst for the word of God, for fellowship with the people of God, or to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else, simply has never really tasted that the Lord is good. For the tasting that the Lord is good not only gives you life, but when you taste that the Lord is good, your life changes. It changes. It's probably a bad illustration, but it's the only one I can think of. When my mom used to make a cake, you know, she'd put the, you know, get the mix out and get it all whipped up. And then she would call me and my two brothers and say, hey, boys, come and taste. Well, being the oldest and the fastest, I would get there first. And I would lick the bowl. There's a lot of people who go to church and they lick the bowl of Christianity, but they've never tasted the cake. Licking the bowl isn't the same as tasting the cake. And there's many people who like to lick the bowl of being around other Christians here or being in an atmosphere of tasting of the Word of God here. But there's no desire when they leave. Now, that's you today. The Lord has drawn you here to let you know that His Son died for you, that you might be delivered from the debt of your sin, and that you might be given a new heart and new life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, in these first three verses, is telling us that living a life after the flesh is really inconsistent with a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is consistent with Jesus himself, his teachings, and all the other epistles. And so now in verses 4 through 12, Peter is going to tell us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the reason why we are going to walk in newness of life is because we are no longer in Adam. When we were born into this world, we were born in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. Now that we have tasted that the Lord is good, we have come to know who Jesus is and who we are in him. So he says, beginning in verse 4, who Jesus is. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming? Jesus, on one of the many occasions when he was surrounded by a multitude in Matthew chapter 11, says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That word come is an invitation that can be refused or a command that can be denied. Come unto me, all, nobody excluded. You see, salvation is coming to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, you don't come proud and arrogant. You come poor in spirit and mourning. Jesus is a living stone. Christ is the living stone. Christ is the rock upon which the church is built and upon which our salvation depends. It's all Jesus. He's chosen. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Don't turn there. It talks about how the Messiah was chosen. The Father chose the Son. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. There's that stone and rock imagery. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be ashamed. Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed. John tells us in 1 John, I think it's at the end of chapter 2, how there will be people that when the Lord returns had professed faith in Christ, but would be ashamed of him. Ashamed of him. You know what that means? That it doesn't matter what crowd you're with. You're going to be as zealous and as vocal for the Lord there as you are here. You're not going to have any problem talking about the things of the Lord here, right? And it should be no different when you go to work. It shouldn't be no different when you go to the club. It should be no different, the workout club, not the dance club. You know, like nightclub evangelism. Yeah, it usually doesn't work out too well. You're the same when you go on vacation. You're the same you. You're not ashamed of him. In fact, Peter calls him precious. The word precious means to be held in honor or to be prized. Five times, Peter uses the word precious. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as precious means that we value him and treasure him more than anyone or anything. Even as much as you love your spouse and you love your children or your grandchildren, they didn't die for you. I did not die on the cross for my wife. And she did not die on the cross for me. We value and treasure Jesus more than one another. When Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he was declaring that living for the Lord Jesus was more precious and valuable to him than living for all of the treasures that this world offers. It's sad to see people going after the treasures of this world only to be disappointed. How many times have you read of someone who made it in this world and on their deathbed said, what was it all for? It's only if you can say this morning, for me to live is Christ, that you will be able to say to die is gain. So we see who Christ is, and we'll get back to this in verse 4. But then in verse 5, who we are in him. You also are lively stones. The word lively means quickened. When you were born again, God breathed into you spiritual life. Just like when he created Adam, there was this body, then he breathed into him and he became a living soul. The moment that you were born again, the moment that you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, God breathed his spirit into you. You were quickened. You were made alive. And you are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is who you are in Christ. Notice you are lively stones, not the Rolling Stones. Pray for Mick. The older that those guys get, oh man, Lord Jesus, have mercy on them. Save them. Show them that you can give satisfaction. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood who offers up acceptable sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. What are some of the spiritual sacrifices that we read about in the scriptures? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us the totality of our lives. Lord, here I am. Everything. Everything, Lord, I'm yours. Unconditionally. You gave yourself totally for me. I give myself totally for you. Hebrews 13, 15 talks about we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Philippians 4, 18 and 19 talks about the sacrifice of giving to help others or to further the gospel. You and I are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. The Latin word for priest means to be a bridge builder. What is a bridge? A bridge is something that is built to make it possible for a person to get from one side of, say, a river or a canyon to the other side. In other words, what Peter is telling these persecuted saints is that God has ordained them to be a priest. And our life, just like a bridge, living for Jesus should make it easier for people to see in us the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and desire to know him and taste that he is good. Now, God has blessed us with this church building, but it's bricks and mortar. You and I are the ecclesia. This building doesn't have legs. You are the ecclesia. And yes, we gather here, but the church is wherever you are. And you and I are called to be priests wherever we are. I like to think of us as portable temples and mobile priests of the living God. Wherever you are, there you are. Wherever you are, that's where God wants to use you to be a bridge builder. Wherever. The whole world is your mission field. I'm looking at a room full of missionaries right now. You may not think you are one, but start thinking like one. And remember that wherever you go to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Notice all of these terms in verse 5 speak of corporateness. We are a body. We are a family. We were created and we were redeemed to be together like we are now. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.